So it's a very, to me, it's a very important verse. I was so aware of this. You know, there appears to be a handful of us here. Right, so there's one, two, about 3.5 dozen people. And so this verse came to mind, Acts 19. I know you know it, but let's look at it again. Verse 1 says, and it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples. Now, I cannot recommend strong enough, that you must be discipled. Who is discipling you? You need to know that answer. Who is discipling you? Many times I tell the story, right? My finger, especially my right index finger, I'm right-handed, is one of my best friends because of the way I use it to scratch, to point, and to do all kinds of things. Right. Now, my finger gets all its instruction from the head. The head of every man is Christ. Okay, stay with me. The head of every man is Christ. But my finger gets its life from the knuckle, not the head. The Bible says every joint supplies. See, the head doesn't supply the blood. The joint does. Come on, folks, you need to get this. So I'm asking you, finger, or fingers, who's your knuckle in the body of Christ? Who is the person that you're knit and joined to that's discipling you? If you're in big churches, and I know some of you are, your pastor, the senior pastor who's got 2,000 and 3,000 people in the church, how often do you actually sit and talk to him? Have you ever sat and talked to him? So who are you accountable to? Who's your next knuckle? It's gone quiet in here. Okay, disciples. He said, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, what were you baptized? They said, the baptism of John. They were believers. But they hadn't understood yet. Then Paul said, John baptized you with the baptism of repentance. Verse 5, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them. They spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now, prophecy basically means to speak forth the mind and counsel of God, to speak forth that cannot be known by natural means. That is one of the biggest weaknesses in the church. People are not prepared to trust God to speak forth. Remember, prophecy is the number one thing. Obviously, it's Jesus, but the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ. So you can't separate the subjects. Jesus and prophecy are one subject. All right? So in other words, what I'm saying is the promise of God was in the last day upon my spirit on all flesh, your sons and daughters will speak forth the mind and counsel of God. Speak forth of that cannot be known by natural means. That's why when the Bible says, it talks about prophecy, it is not talking about inspired preaching. It's talking about prophecy, which most Christians are afraid of. I'm not going to preach on it. We're going to keep rolling. This is my point. Verse 7. Now the men were about 12. 12. And he went into the synagogue, spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God, but when they were hardened. Now, this is one thing that I'm very strong on, is if you go into a town and they're hardened, leave. Leave. Don't keep spitting against the wind. Don't keep flogging a dead horse. You see, this is why you need the body of Christ. You know, say, let's dung the tree one more year. Oh, but nothing. Shake the dust off your feet. And this is one of the most difficult things. This is the element of Jesus people don't want to see. They don't want that Jesus. And what happens is they will wear you out. They will grind you down until all of their burdens are on you and you become dull. Your axe loses its edge. You've got nothing to do, and you can't cut through anything. People don't want to hear this. This is not pastor's talk. This is not 23rd Psalm message. You see what I'm saying? Right. So then it says, my point is there were 12. So when they hardened, spoke evil of the way, the mark, he departed from there, withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of one Tyrannus. The reason why I love the school of Tyrannus is the word means tyrant. I love that name. This is my point. This continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jew and Greek. 2 years, 12 men. 2 years, 12 men. 2 years, 12 men, all of Asia. Now, I don't know what it literally means, all of Asia. I don't know what it means. I know they didn't get as far as Japan and Asia Minor, right. All of Asia, even if it was all of New York. Even if it was all of Rhode Island, it would have been pretty impressive for a dozen men, wouldn't it? But it was more than all of New York. And this to me, listen to what it says again, they reason daily, 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 daily. And that is what doesn't happen when you're in a church that doesn't have something other than just a Sunday program. There's nowhere to reason daily. There's nowhere to get discipled. There's no one to call with a deep question that something. This is why you must have a joint that can answer all these questions. Okay. Praise God. I've known Pastor Jerome now for 16. Well, actually, he's known him since 1995. And when I, as a tyrant, went and became part of Pastor Ernie's church in Greenville, New York in 1995, he was the only one who invited me to dinner. The only one. Church of 200 people, not one of them invited me except him. And so that element I'll never forget. All our other fights and arguments and the way he's blessed me and everything else has been fabulous. But I'll never forget that. That he offered me the hand of fellowship, brought me into his home with his wife and his children. And my children never forget that day either, because that's when they remember being on the trampoline, I think, with your children. And so his children are now both, one's in Africa, one's in India. My Alice left for India yesterday, so I just want to encourage you. This is what we're talking about. We are knit together. He's not a passing friend. You understand what I'm saying? So Jerome's got a wonderful church in Hudson, New York, and he's going to take his liberty now and minister to us. My brother, thank you.
There we go. The reason why I'm doing this, a lot of it has to do with Vaughn's influence in my life. And he was one that believed and said he could take the church in Hudson. And for that, I'm forever grateful. Most of you have thoughts, well, yeah, he can do it or she can do it or somebody else can do it. But the reality is you can do it. And until we get that into our hearts, and sometimes we have to step out, and sometimes we have to be thrown out, and which was my case. And yeah, but it was a good throwing, and all the way across the river. And I thank God for the friendship of not only Brother Vaughn and his wonderful family. We love them, their kids like ours, and the years. And like he said, the time that we build relationships, if Jesus came down and everything was relational, then our lives need to be relational. And we don't have relationships until we disagree. Until we argue, until we work through an argument, we don't have a relationship. Me and my wife, I've been married for 25 years, and we have an incredible relationship. She's madly in love with me. Understandable. And she's an incredible wife. She's our worship leader at the church, and I absolutely adore my wife. And a revelation came to me quite a few years ago now. I was thinking about her as my bride and as my queen, and ever since we got married, that's what I always called her, and she's always my bride. And I would go into the bank, and they would say, how you doing? I'd say, wow, it's an incredible day. They said, really? I said, yeah, my bride, she's madly in love with me. My children, they still climb in bed with me and they say, Daddy, I love you. And they're 20, 18, and 16. I said, and my God, he's so madly in love with me, I don't know if I can take any more of his blessings. And they're like, that's so sweet. Your bride, did you just get married? Yep, just did. Wow. And my thoughts are, because one day I'm going to stand before God and I'm going to give an account for how I treated his little girl. Because she's my wife for a time and a season. But she's his little girl from before I knew her for all of eternity. And I'm going to give an account for how I talk to her. I'm going to give an account for how I love her. I'm going to give an account for how I spoke the word of God over her. And as the head of the house, and it's good to be the king sometimes, but not all the time. Sometimes it's rough. Sometimes you got to stay on your game. And sometimes we have to do a lot of repenting. My wife was good at training me how to repent and apologize. She said, I never apologized for the first 10 years of our marriage. I said, that's a lie. But I come to find out it was true. So I just want to encourage you. And, you know, being here in this house is like being with family. Josh and Elaine and our brother here, it's amazing that our souls, it's just the like spirit. It's the same spirit. And when it's the same spirit, it just meshes, it just melds, and it's just beautiful what God does. So thank you very much, Vaughn, and for the rest of the house for an opportunity. And this morning, if you open up your Bibles, we're talking about relating to those when we're in the mission field, serving other pastors. Now, when we're serving inside the church, obviously, it's whatever needs to be done. And I sat under Pastor Fink I got saved in 1987, getting out just before I got out of the military. I was in the Air Force for 4 years and flying through typhoons and hurricanes, sending back weather reports. So we did that, and life was old, and we got to travel quite a bit. We were in the Philippines, Okinawa, Korea, Midway, Quad, Hawaii, and then we did England, Germany, Iceland, Portugal, and all of that. And woke up still just as lonely and missing everything, not and feeling unfulfilled. And gave my heart to the Lord January 1st, 1987. Came back and got out April 14th of 1987. Brought my wife, Brenda, she's from Biloxi, Mississippi, brought her back with me to see if she could handle New York. She thought it was a concrete jungle and from Biloxi. And I sat under Pastor Fink from, I think the first Sunday we went there, it was May 11th, 1987, and I sat under him until March 28th, 1999, when we got released to go to Hudson. I hadn't been in any other churches besides that. We grew up in a Methodist church, so we really didn't do much there at all. And so I don't have a whole lot of painful stories about jumping from church to church and horrible relationships. Things didn't go perfect in Greenville. Pastor Fink, I had never been to his house the first 10 years that I was in the church. Was never invited to his house, never went to dinner, nothing for the first 10 years. But it wasn't about him. It was about what Christ was doing in my life. It was about the call of God and the plan of God in my life. So it's not about somebody stroking, somebody making sure that you're happy. Because in Christ, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Amen? Amen? So it's not about some other man or woman. If you're looking for somebody else to make you happy, there's an issue of your heart. Amen. It's always an issue of the heart. I've disagreed with Pastor Fink. I had been lied to in the church, promised things that never came to pass. All kinds of stuff had happened. But it was me and my wife, we sat down one time, and it was an issue that really broke our hearts. And we got upset, and we had every right in the natural to be mad and to quit and leave. And we talked about leaving the church. We talked about heading out because it hurt. My wife said, I'm done, I'm finished. And I said, honey, there's one difference that we have to, there's one decision we have to make. We have to decide whether one man is going to change the course of our lives in Christ or not. Because of one decision that somebody makes, is that going to change the course of God in my life? Are we going to take the last 12, 15 years and throw them in the garbage and start over again because somebody didn't keep their word in our lives? And she said, I don't want to do this again. I said, me neither. I'm not starting over again. So we're going to have to dig deep and we're going to have to forgive. And then we're going to have to keep on walking. And you know what? The apology didn't come until the night we were getting released to go to Hudson. 15 years. 15 years we were there. But we made a decision that I'm not quitting. I'm not leaving. I'm not walking away. I'm going to fulfill what God had called me to do, no matter what the cost. Because no man or no woman is in charge of my destiny. My God is. Nobody else is going to derail me from what God has planned. God is in control and in charge. Amen. So no matter what church you're in, you're going to have issues. I know the people in this church. They got issues. So I know you're going to have issues if you go here or whatever church you're in. There's going to be issues. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Galatians 2:20, because this is really the crux, I believe, of the entire scripture. The whole Bible rests on this. Every convert rests on this. Your walk with Jesus Christ will be determined by Galatians 2:20. And I pray that you would hide it in your heart. You would meditate on it day and night so that there's no other thought in your mind. And it says that I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ. In the life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and died for me. It is no longer you that live. And until that becomes a reality, and you'll have plenty of opportunities to make that a reality. And if you don't make the opportunities, other people will give you an opportunity. Your pastor will give you an opportunity to find out if you are dead. I remember there was one young couple in our church back in the late 80s, early 90s, and they got was when the Bronco 2s just came out, you know, and they were the rave. And piece of junk. But the rollover machines. And it was a snowy day, and we were in the church, and Pastor Fink, his car, he didn't have any snow tires on it or nothing, and this couple was in the church. He said, listen, I need to go to an appointment. He said, can I borrow your brand new, you know, your Bronco 2? They just got it. They had maybe 5,000 miles on the vehicle. And they looked at him, and they said, no, it's brand new. Nobody drives that. You failed. Because this is all about you and yours. It's not about him, and it's not about his. Because everything that we have is his. Amen? The very life in our lungs are his. This is all for him. And the people walked out of the room, and Pastor Fink just looked at me, and he said, I knew they were going to say no. I just wanted to see if they would say yes. Just to find out where their hearts were. Wrapped up around a piece of junk Bronco 2. Rollover, queen of America. Thing that was useless. Isn't that amazing? But how often are our hearts attached to something so many times that we can't let go of? Oh, no, brother, that's not for God. That's mine. You are a steward of everything that God has. Everything you own, God has given you. So we're just simply stewards. Every dime in your pocket, you're simply a steward of. We give because he gave. He gave it all. We got to give it all. One brother was preaching in the church, and he said, listen, they're from Hong Kong. They have a ministry over there. And he said, you know what? He said, if you're going to be in ministry, the first thing that's got to go is the house. The house has got to go. But how many are locked onto a house and their identity is something that they've either built with their hands or they've sacrificed for 25 years paying for it, or their whole thought process is that people are impressed with the house that I live in. He said, if you're going to be in ministry and we're going to give everything to God, the first thing that's got to go is the house. And he said, until my parents got rid of the house, we never understood what trusting in God was. He said, until we gave up everything that we thought was our security, we didn't understand trusting God. And he said that we found out that God always supplies our needs according to his riches and glory once everything else was gone. Before that, we were supplying everything that we had need of or wanted by our own strength and our own might, and we didn't need much of God. He said our whole lives changed when the house was gone. So I just want to encourage you, if there's anything in this life that you're hanging on to, if there's anything that you're afraid to let go of, I was with one pastor's wife. We were sitting there talking, and she said when they were young planting a church that when the offering came around, she held both of her son's hands. She wouldn't let go because she was afraid God was going to take them during the offering. Fear can control. That's a pastor's wife. Spirit-filled. Tongue-talking, born again, all of that, held on to her son's hands and would just wait until the offering was over and then release her hands because she was afraid God was going to take him in the middle of the offering. So when my son turned 20, I was praying that God would take him. Because you can only have one bull in the china shop. What's that?
By the time they're teenagers, you leave.
Yeah. Yeah, because one of the points that Brother Vaughn was bringing up earlier is there's way too much mothering going on in the church. Way too much mothering. It becomes smothering. And the church is just filled with it and fear. I've had women come up to me and they said, you'll never take my child into the mission field. I said, want to bet? 3 years later.
3 years later, her son was with me in the mission field. 4 years later, both of her sons were in the mission field with me. And there's only one left that's at home. And he just turned 12, so he's about the age of that. That's we don't take him before they're 12. We've taken about a little over 300 kids in the mission field with us so far and trying to change their lives. These kids that are living at home at 25, 26, 27 in America, throw them out. Just throw them out. Hey, I've got something for you, son. Get out. What's he going to do? How's he going to survive? Pig food if he has to, but he's going to survive. God will supply his needs. Get him out. Throw him out. You don't understand, my son. You don't understand. He's so gentle. No, you've overmothered him. Throw him out. You created a wimp. God's got a plan and a purpose. And until we make a decision, it's no longer I that live, but Christ. If it's but Christ, then everything that you possess is but Christ. So I can hang on to this except when Jesus Christ calls for it. Except when there's a need and he says, this is mine, I need it back at this time. Whatever it is, everything is yours for a time and a season. You're never going to hang on to it. Listen, the houses that you own anyway, you die, it's only for a season. You're paying the taxes on it. When you die, your kids are going to sell that place so stinking fast and build their own kingdom. They don't want yours. The only thing you can give your children are memories. And I pray that the memories are in the mission field. Memories are planting churches. Memories are about revival. Memories are about worship services. Memories are about the word of God that has been hidden in their heart that they never, ever walk away from the things of God. All the rest of it's all temporal. It all burns, it all disappears, and it's all sold. Think about it. Some people have been working for 30, 40, 50 years. I did a little job for this old Italian guy. His name is Al Bettino. As close to Pacino as you can get, but he's a very rich guy from New York City, and he's got these different places, and he's fixing all of these up, and I can't wait for a shot to talk to him. I've been dealing with his GC, because I just want to tell him. I want to say, you know something, when you're gone, all of this stuff is gone too. What are you going to do, Al? You're 84 years old, and he's still buying properties. His whole focus is supplying his own need and being wrapped up in nothing. You are not afforded that. You are light years ahead of Al Bettino, just being here in these meetings. It is no longer you that live, but Christ. What everybody else is doing with their children around you has nothing to do with you. The way that they are raising them does not determine what you are to do with your children. The way that they are treating their wives has nothing to do with the way that you are to treat your wife. The way that they manage their finances and where they're going on vacation has nothing to do with the way that you're allowed to live. Absolutely nothing. It is Christ that lives on the inside of us. And until each man subscribes to this thinking, he or she will never walk in the freedom that God has for them. You will never walk in the freedom. There will always be something that controls you and stops you from all that God has. He said, now that you live in the flesh, you must live by faith. It's got to be faith. There can be nothing else but faith. Everything that we do must be based on faith. What's going on in Saskatchewan and that door opening? There's only, what'd you say, 25,000 people up there? Well, that's only a couple years worth of work to get all of them saved by faith in the name of Jesus. If 12 guys can do it, then this room is more than enough. The men that are going up there, the women that are going up there should be just a couple of years. As Pastor Vaughn said earlier, 12 guys, 2 years. Saskatchewan shouldn't be that big a deal when we walk in unity, when each and every one of us say, it's no longer I that live. And then we say, what do you need? We were down in Guatemala. Building churches down there. We built a medical clinic, a church, and some of the teens from here have gone with us and some adults and stuff. And when we go down there, whenever we go into the mission field, and we really need to get this in our hearts, that because there's an aberration in the American church where people can come and go as they please and they can treat pastors or anybody else, leaders in the church, anybody they want, because there's a lot of other churches around, people don't work through problems. And because they don't work through problems, they have a hard time laying their lives down. They have a hard time just keeping their mouths shut and doing what they're told. Isn't that what we want from all of our kids? I think that's what God wants from us too. Just do what you're asked and don't open your mouth. Usually I got in trouble when I opened my mouth. If I just did what I was told, it wouldn't be a problem. Me and my wife, I'd say something. She said, that was wrong. You need to apologize. At that time, I needed to open my mouth, but I didn't. Isn't that amazing? When we're supposed to, we don't. When Brother Vaughn said, hey, I need you to prophesy, fear and intrepidation comes and we shut down. But man, if somebody wants my opinion on something, I give it to you. We'll spend all day here. Just don't ask me to prophesy because I didn't read. I didn't pray. I didn't spend enough time in the Word of God. I didn't lay my life down, and it's no longer I that live, but it is Christ who lives inside of me. So until we grab a hold of that principle, 2 Corinthians 10:5, it says, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Therefore, when we go into the mission field, we went into Guatemala, it was Robin and Steve Braun, they were the missionaries down there. And we just came in, and I told the whole team, we got to the airport, and I know Sarah was with us there, and on some of the trips, we got in the airport and said, listen, here's the way it works. I'm your mama, and I'm your daddy for the next 2 weeks. Don't go to the missionaries and ask them and tell them what you want to do. We're going to give you a list of things that we need done for the day. That's what we're expecting for the day. If you have a question, come and see me, and we will talk with the missionaries because I don't need 25 people running missionaries. Can I do this? Can I do that? Can I do this? Can I do that? Listen, we're coming down there to serve. Amen? They're down there full time. They've been working their tails off for years. So when we go down, all the team is meeting, and we had Pastor Romano would meet with the team usually, and I would go meet with the missionaries, and then we'd go and sit. We would ask them, okay, what's the plan for tomorrow and the next 3 days? And we would write it all down. And I'd say, all right, anything else that you need? And we always brought extra finances with us to sow a seed into there. And they said, well, here's the schedule. This is what we want to do. This is where we need to be. All right, not a problem. And a lot of times it would be packing up at 5 o'clock in the morning in the trucks and heading up the mountains and in out of the trucks and hike up into the mountains and no running water for 3 to 4 days and whatever it was. It didn't matter. And girls, just so you, if you get in one of those situations where you're up in the mountain, there's no running water for 3 to 4 days and you can't shower, please don't use Nair. All right? It just burns your skin. These girls, they were up there and they were so afraid that some boy was going to see hair growing underneath their armpits that they're using Nair and then they're walking around like this because they burned themselves. It's very sad, okay? It's very sad because then they become useless to the team. Can you grab this? I can't, it hurts. So just leave the Nair at home. It's okay, all right? We all know what hair looks like under armpits. It's not that big a deal. But you see, when it's no longer we that live but Christ, we can do that. But if we're still alive and well, then we try to figure out different ways to make sure that we look good and look better than everybody else. That's not the plan that God has. Amen? Because when nobody is showered for 4 days, we all smell the same. We all look the same. Our clothes have been destroyed. We've been mixing concrete and shoveling dirt and putting re-rod together. Everybody, and look at you, look and smell just like the natives. So we all blend. We all blend. And you know what? When we do that, it's easy to talk to them too. When they see that it's not about how you look. It's not about how you smell. It's not about you looking better or having the nicest stuff. One child we brought, they had everything that they owned was all signature series, pants and shirts. And yeah, they were $80 jeans. And within the third day, they were cutting the legs off of their $80 jeans to make shorts. And the shirts were ripped and destroyed. And another mom, she spent all kinds of money one time before we went to Africa. And her son got so touched when he was in Africa before he left everything that she bought him. $650 worth of clothes she paid for, and he left it all in Africa. And he got off the plane, you know what his mama said? What? She didn't say, oh, praise God. Thank God we got to sow in the sun. What? Are you out of your mind? He said, Mom, they needed it worse than we did. Yeah, you didn't buy it. It's funny how moms and dads respond when children step out and sow above and beyond. Above and beyond. So no matter what country we go to, everything that we have when we walk in, we lay it down at the door of the pastor's house or the church and say, here we are. It's no longer we that live. What do you want done? Every aspect of our lives. And it doesn't matter how hard we push. It doesn't matter what's asked. And you know, I've never met a teenager that I didn't love
But I met some parents I wanted to slap because they trained them wrong. They trained them wrong. I have never had a problem with a teenager, and we had teams of 47 at times. 47 teenagers in the mission field, never had it. Well, one time. This young boy got mad because he did something he shouldn't have done, and I got in his face, and he took a swing from my jaw. And he was full of sand by the time we got done. His mouth, his nose, his ears, and everything else that he owned. And he never did it again. But he understood that that's not acceptable when in the mission field. But he was a young man, comes from a broken home, thought he was being singled out. And so he just got mad and came swinging from my jaw. And it was, you know, you get that thought, it's like, You know, he's this big around, you know, and he's this tall. And you, All right, come here. And so we chatted for a minute, and he was much better after that. But I can encourage you that as you put this in your heart, it is no longer you that live. It's not you, but it's Christ. And faith must rise up on the inside of each and every one of us. 2 Peter 1:1-3, it says, Simon Peter, bondservant of the apostle Jesus Christ, to those who have received faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. All power, all authority is yours. Nothing is lacking that God has withheld from you, right? Everything God has given you. Therefore, you need nothing. You don't need a pat on the back every time you do something good. You're a soldier in the army of God, amen? He said, we're not to entangle ourselves in the affairs of this world. What's this world doing? Hey, look, we all have our heroes. America's full of them. And these clowns that they've idol worshipped, whether it's sports or whether it's music or whatever else it is, these guys' lives are completely upside down, turned around, and they're destroying young people's lives. You're to bring life and life more abundantly. Why? Because there's nothing you have need of, because your God has supplied every single thing you need. All love. The joy of the Lord is your strength. So all strength. Your love, the strength comes from God, encouragement. His mercies are brand new how often? Every morning, right. So there's mercies, and you know what? They last forever and ever and ever. His mercies never stop because he said they're brand new every morning. Every single day. So there's nothing that you need from a man. Now, we need discipleship. We need mentoring. I don't mean that. But we've got to stop looking for somebody else to fulfill me. Young men have been looking for young ladies to fulfill them. Young ladies, I've been looking for young men to fulfill them. Listen, girls, you are way too valuable to give yourself away to some clown that doesn't know Jesus Christ. If he doesn't know Christ, tell him, take a hike. Because if God is love, he doesn't know what love is. Therefore, he doesn't know how to love you, and he never will learn how outside the house of God. It's an impossibility. And these young girls, because fathers have stepped away, because they forgot that it's no longer I that live but Christ, so they didn't do their job because they're still out there at 50 years old with their gold pinky rings and their Mercedes coupes with the top down and their gold necklaces. Sorry if there's any Italians in here, but a lot of them, just kidding. They're out there at 50, 55 years old trying to impress people and trying to make sure, hey, do I still have it? Is somebody still looking at me? Heaven forbid. Our job is to make sure they're looking at him. Nobody else. So daddy wasn't doing his job. Therefore, the daughter is still looking for some man to fulfill her. And she's looking for some little boy out on the street that knows nothing. God's got a bigger plan. He's got a bigger plan. We've been praying for our kids since they were in the womb when my wife was pregnant. My wife prayed, Lord, for our first one, I want him to have blue eyes. Nick's got blue eyes. And Chelsea came along and said, Lord, I want Chelsea to have blue eyes. She had blue eyes. And then Jerome Michael came along and she said, Lord, I want him to have brown eyes like me. He's got brown eyes. So pray specific when you're having babies. God loves to give you the desires of your hearts. Amen. And my wife, she's been well endowed with them Southern Mississippi hips. You know, you got your Georgia peach and I got my Mississippi pear. And she prayed and she said, Lord, I don't want my little girl to have the hips that I have. And you know what?
My daughter doesn't have the hips that she has. You got to pray specific when you're asking God, when you're having babies, because he'll give you the desires of your heart. He will. He's an incredible God. He loves to bless them. He loves to bless each and every one of us. But we prayed, and we prayed for each of their spouses. And my daughter, she married a pastor's son up in Steventown, and we're trying to find somebody that'll put up with Nick and marry him. But he's going to Africa. We don't know what country he's going to have to go to or before God finally finds somebody that will put up with him. But we're going to keep on praying and thanking God. But there's one thing that my kids do is they'll serve. And if we're going to do anything to build the kingdom of God, we're going to have to serve. You know, I pray that no matter what church you're in, that you'll go to the pastor, to the leaders of your church, and you'll say, listen, I'm here to serve. What do you need done? I come into the church. We've been there for 14 years as of March 28th. Every time I walk around the church looking for papers on the ground and making sure that things look right and whatever needs to be fixed and tell the guys, hey, I need this, take care of that, taking care of. Why? Because it's the house of God. No matter where we go, we're always looking, how do we honor God in everything that we do? When we go in a mission field, they know what needs to be done. We always work with indigenous pastors no matter where we go. And we always come in and say, here we are. Our whole team is at your disposal. What would you have us to do? And when we walk in, we know that our God has supplied everything that we have need of. All power, all authority, all blessings, all mercy. All of our finances are taken care of. Strength is already there. It's ours. And let me tell you something. We put in some long days. Some very long days, starting at 5:30, 6 o'clock in the morning, and then not finishing work until 8 o'clock at night, and then going doing church ministry after that. And these teenagers are resilient. Teenagers are incredible. The only ones that really ever whined on the trips were parents, those that had been in Christ for a very long time and didn't want to do it anymore. They wanted to go back, and they wanted to take a nap, and they wanted to go to sleep. And they were 30, and they were the only ones that have ever complained. The kids, they just say, okay, let's do it. Let's do it. And even guys with handicaps. We got a guy that cleans our church. His name is George. George is about my age. He's 40. I think he's 47, a couple years younger than me. And George cleans the church every week. And he's too mentally handicapped to get a driver's license. They wouldn't give him one. So he has to ride his bike everywhere. And he lives with one of the families in the church, our youth pastor. We took George to Guatemala. And we worked all day from 6 o'clock in the morning. And we had to finish up that night. We put in 18 pylons for a two-story church. We had to dig the holes 4 foot by 4 foot, 4 foot deep with picks and shovels and stuff, and then pour the concrete and set the re-rod, whatever. And George worked all day long, and by the nighttime it was pouring rain, and he was out there working with all of us. And George doesn't know how to do much, but George was there, and he was helping. We got ready to leave, and we didn't get done until about 8:30 at night. We had to drive down the mountain 2.5 hours and get ready to go the next morning. And we're driving down the mountain, and George just kaboom, passes out in the truck. He's gone. His eyes rolled back in his head. His breathing was very shallow. He was just gone. He overextended himself a little bit. So they all stopped, and everybody freaked out and stuff, you know, and George is laying there. So I just went up, and I just grabbed him. We prayed for him quickly, and I said, hey, George, it's okay. You can get up now. We're in Africa. We were in Guatemala at the time. He just goes, I said, up. He smiled. He's good. You two grab his arms. You two grab his feet. Get him out of the truck. So he pulled him out. Said, put him in the back seat. Strap him in. We got to get down the mountain. We got things to do. And George, 2.5 hours. He just going down the mountain. strapped into his seat belt. Listen, God always supplies all we have need of. Amen? By the time we got to the compound, when dinner came, George's eyes finally rolled back into his head. And he was able to see and stuff. And we went on. And we kept on building. And he left 5 o'clock the next morning. So, you know, even people with handicaps, it doesn't matter what they are. We need them being used. Amen? Yeah. George came back and he said, Pastor, can I go back there for a month? I really want to go back and serve those people. That's a changed heart. We need changed hearts in the house here, in the churches in America, in order to get them out of here and ship them overseas. So grateful for the great work that God is doing through Dr. Leon GMR with Pastor Vaughn and the rest. Romans 1:7 says, grace and spiritual blessings and peace come from God. So you have your grace, you have your spiritual blessings, and you have peace, and it all comes from God. If you're not walking in peace in an area of your life, when you're struggling, usually when I'm struggling, it's because I don't want to do what God's telling me to do. Because usually there's always peace when I agree with God. God doesn't lead me into a place for my destruction, amen? God said every good thing he wants to give me. He wants to give me every good thing. Well, I hated Hudson when they asked me to go to Hudson because they were our rivals in football.
And when they said, listen, we believe that, you know, we believe we need you to go over to Hudson and build that church over there. And I said, yeah, that ain't happening. And they said, well, just pray about it. So I went home and I told my wife, I said, hey, Bren, she was reading the magazine. I said, they want us to go over there and take that church in Hudson and build that church over there. She never put the paper down. She said, over my dead body, and she just kept on reading because she didn't like Hudson either. And so we prayed. We prayed and we fasted for 6 months. 6 months. And we didn't get a yes and we didn't get a no. I don't know if you've ever been there in that valley of decision or indecision. And so after 6 months, the Apostolic Council said, we need a decision. So I went back and I said, all right, here's my decision, gentlemen. I don't get a yes or a no. So whatever you guys believe is best for the kingdom of God, that's what me and my wife will do. And we just waited. They said, we need you to go to Hudson. Done. We're going to Hudson. We need to get to a place where we believe and trust in those that are in leadership over us, that when you don't know, taking their word for it. My wife, just before I left for that meeting, she said, honey, I will follow you to the ends of the earth. And she said, if you think when you go into this meeting that we need to go to Hudson, she said, I'll go to Hudson with you and I will support you in every way, shape, and form. And wherever you go, I'm going. I said, okay. She said, but if we fail, it's your fault. Yeah. Oh, yeah. And I was like, what are you going to say about that? You're the king. You're the king. It's got to stop there. It's got to stop there. And you know what? It was probably one of the greatest decisions that I ever made, just to go and lay my life down and say, it's your decision with my life. It's your decision with my life. Scared? Yep. Terrorized? Yep. But it was a good decision. And when we go into mission field, whoever your leaders are, when you're not sure, hey, what do you want done? This is what I need done. Okay. Do you think I can do it? I know you can do it. It's your turn to preach. It's your turn to prophesy. It's your turn to pray. It's your turn to step out. It's your turn. Wherever it is. The only answer that we have when those in that are in authority over us ask us to do things is just, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. This is where we need you. I need you there at 5 o'clock in the morning. Yes, sir. We need you at prayer. Yes, sir. We need you out here. We need you. I need you to go get two of your friends. Yes, sir. They'll be here tomorrow. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. See, because when the body of Christ starts to work properly, when those in authority over us are walking in a way that is pleasing to God, then they're going to come and they're going to bring wisdom and understanding into our lives that we don't see all the time. Because I thought for sure that when I went to Hudson, I was going to destroy that church. And we did in the very beginning. Absolutely did. Different leadership. I didn't realize how many people don't like different leadership. I had heard about it, but until you experience it. Because let me tell you something. There were supposed to be 100 people, and there was 45 when we got there. 50 people. Yeah, that was the first week. By the third week, there was 25. They was jumping off like rats off a sinking ship. The last pastor, he dealt with things that, well, let's let it work itself out. I was raised under Pastor Fink, and we didn't let things work itself out. You know, I'm more like Jesse Duplantis. He said, you got to attack sin before it attacks you. And so when you start attacking sin and start dealing with it righteously, people don't like being told they're wrong. And they don't like being told it's sin, it's unrighteous, and you need to get rid of it, and you need to stop. You need to stop. Oh, he's just mean. Tyrant. I believe the word of God is true. I believe the word of God is true. I don't, and that scripture, where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. I don't believe that we're supposed to try to hang out and allow sin in so that grace can abound. All right? Boys and girls having sex in the church, that's just not good for the body of Christ. Okay? Pornography, men on the computers with pornography, that's just not good in the church. It doesn't help. It doesn't build. It tears apart at the very fabric of every family that God ordained in Genesis, from Genesis all the way through Revelation, showing that the body of Christ is like the marriage, is like the family. And one other scripture, I don't know what time I got to get done here, I'm sorry. But if you look, turn over to Luke chapter 8. I just want to read this with you. I want you to see one thing, because every day is an incredible day with God. Amen? Amen? Whether you decide that it's going to be an incredible day or not is up to you.
because you can have another boring day. How many kids on vacation we hear, oh, I'm bored. I'm bored. Within the second week of vacation when they're off, I'm bored. Can't you take me to the bowling alley, or can we go golfing, or can't we go to Funplex, or can't we go somewhere? Come on. Somebody entertain me, because I don't want to do what I'm supposed to do. I want to do what I want to do. And you guys are supposed to pay for that, cover that, and you're supposed to please me. That's your job. Why do they think that way? Because that's the way we created them. That baby comes out whining and crying, and we stop it at all costs from whining and crying. And then that baby's 18 years old, and we're still trying to stop it from whining and crying, and we'll do anything it takes to stop that. When they're 18, it's real easy. Get out. Sort of like that old Amityville horror movie, right? Get out. That's what they need to hear. They need to hear. Luke 8, verse 1, it says, and it came to pass afterwards that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Johanna the wife of Chusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who ministered unto him of their substance. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and he sowed, and some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it, and some fell on a rock, and as soon as it sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among the thorns and sprang up with it, and it choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, he that has ears, let him hear. And his disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto others the parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Then on the rock, they on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these words have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among the thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on a good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, kept it and bring forth fruit with patience. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be made known to come abroad. Take heed, therefore, how you hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, for him it shall be taken, even that which he seemeth to have. Then came he to his mother and his brethren, and could not come to him for the press. And it was told him by certain which said, thy mother and thy brethren stand without desiring to see thee. And he answered and he said unto them, my mother, my brethren are those who hear the word of God and do it. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went to a ship and his disciples, and he said unto them, let us go over to the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came a storm of wind on the lake. And they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and he rebuked the wind and a raging water. And they ceased and they were calm. And he said unto them, where is your faith? And they being afraid wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he cometh, he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him. And in verse 22, it says, and on a certain day. I want you to know that word certain is transition. And that word certain, it doesn't mean just another day. It means a certain day. And today, and that word in the Greek, it means the birthing of a new day. It is a day that God is creating that has never been before. And it is a certain day that these disciples woke up that day. Jairus' daughter raised from the dead, the demoniac, he was set free. It's a certain day, and every day with Jesus Christ is a certain day. Whether you're here at home or whether you're in the mission field someplace else, you've got to make a decision. It's a certain day for me. It's a certain day for me and my wife. It's a certain day for me, my wife, and my children. It's a certain day that God's going to do something miraculous in my life, through my life, with me. Why? Because it's no longer I that live, but it's Christ that lives on the inside of me. The life that I don't live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and died for me, right? So every day, it's a certain day. And it's amazing how when we look at this verse, Jesus, what did he tell the disciples? He said, hey, boys, get in the boat. We're going to the other side, right? And this is always the problem every single time in each one of our lives. What happened? They got out there halfway out in the boat, and the wind started coming and the waves started coming. And these guys, they panicked, and they ran, and they woke up Jesus, right? And he said, where is your faith? Here they are in the middle of the thing. The storm is there. The seas are there. Where is your faith? Now, he wasn't saying, why don't you put your faith in me? Because they ran to Jesus, right? They ran over to him and they woke him up. They had all faith in him. That's right. He was saying, where is your faith? Why isn't it in the word? I just got done teaching you the word about sowing the seed, that the word of God is where your faith needs to be. I just got done explaining this. Where is your faith? And it needs to be in the word of God. Mm-hmm. Because when Jesus says, get in, we're going to the other side, you're going to the other side. It's a certain day. If they would have just listened to the words of Jesus, he said, hey, get in, boys, we're going to the other side. That's all they would have had to remember, and they could have sat out there in the midst of that storm and said, hang on, nobody panic. Don't worry, Jesus said we're going the other side. He already said it before we even left. When Jesus said it, that settles it. It's going to happen. Maybe he spoke over your life, and he said, listen, I'm going to walk with you all the way till the end of time. Listen, Jesus said it. He's going to walk with you. He said, hey, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He said it. Stop worrying about it. Stop wondering about it. He said, I'll supply every single one of your needs according to my riches and glory. He said it. He'll take care of it. Stop worrying about it. You know how many Christians are sitting in church right now doing nothing because they're too afraid that God isn't going to supply their needs? It's amazing. Jesus, they got in the boat and Jesus said, get in. We're going to the other side. Halfway through, he fell asleep. He knew they were going to the other side. There was no doubt in Jesus' mind. But in man's mind, everything turned upside down when they saw the storm. Listen, the waves, the winds will stop, but the waves will still rock your boat for a while. They'll still rock you. But we need to make sure that we hide that word in our heart. I'm going to the other side. Because today's a certain day. It's not just any day. It's not just another day, but it's a certain day. Jairus' daughter might be raised from the dead today. The demoniac getting delivered today. We're going to go out in the boat. We're going to watch Jesus calm the sea because we're going to say it now to the seas. We're going to say it now to the storm. Our hearts aren't going to change. Our mind isn't going to go blank. We're not going to get fearful. We're not going to walk away. We're not going to quit. We're going to stand upon what Jesus said because what he said is going to last for all of eternity because he said heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will in no wise pass away. It never will. He was looking at him saying, look at, when are you going to start looking at my word? Maybe somebody else hasn't done what God's called you to do. Heaven forbid you sit in your seat and you're too afraid until somebody else leads. I'm the patriarch of my family. I couldn't wait around for somebody else to lead. My mom was a matriarch. She's the one who got saved first back in the late 70s, and I was running and gunning in the military like an idiot. And then accepted Jesus Christ just before I got out. Became the patriarch of our family. And since then, I hated my dad. Never thought it was possible that he would ever accept Jesus Christ. He beat mom till she bled, and he beat all of us. So I dreamed of my dad dying all the time. Why? Because it was too far out of my scope that God could possibly change my dad. But you know what? His word was true, because he said he'd set us in the families. Amen? Mm-hmm. He said, I'll save you and your family. And so it took me 12 years. It took me 12 years to get my emotions under control. 12 years before I could handle my father. Because every time I got with my father, it was either cry or fight, one of the two. Because my emotions were so out of control. I would come there if my father said one word wrong, man, I was ready to fight. Or he would break my heart and I would just cry. Tell me to go F myself and that kind of stuff. Stuff that just rips kids' hearts out of their chest. And 12 years after walking with Christ, I finally walked up to him at my sister's younger boy's birthday party. And I said, Dad, I want you to know that I love you, I forgive you. And I knew I had to do it because the Word of God said so.
I knew I had to do it because I was told I'm going to be in bondage all my days unless I forgive my father. And I was in bondage and I almost destroyed my marriage 4 years in because I was acting like my father. Why? Because that was the only understanding I had was a natural man. And just as my wife was ready to leave me and go back to Mississippi with the kids, and she said, listen, I'm out of here. I'm like, what? Because let's face it, we don't usually read the signs. Most guys don't in their marriages. And I said, are you kidding me? You're going back to Mississippi. When you have this, are you out of your mind? There's quite a lot of arrogance and pride and stupidity. But in 12 years in, I went to my dad and I said, Dad, according to the word of God, I need to forgive you. I forgive you of all the beatings and the way that you treated my mom. You will never again have control over me. I have given my life to God. My Father in heaven has supplied everything that I have need of that you could never supply. I am free indeed. Now, this is the way it's going to be from here on out when you come to my house. My dad started to cry, and he asked me to forgive him. I said, I already did that. You're already free. He came to church. I led him to Christ. I water baptized him.
That's what I'm talking about.
My God is a good God. Talking to my brother at Christmas time just before my dad got saved, he looked around. We were sitting there, and he says, well, look around. What do you want? I was like, what? What do I want? He said, well, he ain't much longer for this world. Pick out what you want. I said, Johnny Halstead, that is your father. He said, yeah, but he wasn't much of one. It wouldn't take nothing to replace him either. I was like, ugh. See, so nobody else in my family was going to forgive my father. Somebody had to step up and do it. I don't know what's going on in your life, but if whatever is holding you back, if you've got unforgiveness, you need to let it go because you're in bondage. You know what? My father didn't change right away. He didn't change in an instant, but I did. My marriage, it got good. It got real good. Now, 25 years, I'm madly in love with the bride of my youth. I love being with my wife. We just spent a couple of weeks in Italy together for our 25th that the church sent us over there on. And every day just gets better with her. Every day. My children, my sons, they still give me a kiss on the cheek and say, Dad, I love you. We got two little ones that we adopted, and they climb in bed with me every morning, and they got to have snuggle time. Otherwise, I get a phone call. Dad! How come you got out of bed and left already? We didn't get no snuggle time. And they're 6 and 8. See, because when you get set free, then it's no longer you that live but Christ. Then everybody around you is affected in a positive way. Relationships are restored. You're useful for the kingdom of God, home and abroad. Amen?
Amen.
When we find that forgiveness, when we really agree with Galatians 2:20, and we start to live and build our lives line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little, and start receiving everything that God had, all that you have need of is being supplied by Him, not running around trying to have somebody else tell you how wonderful you are. Listen, you're a child of the King. You're a king and a priest. How much more you want? Your eternity is already set. Your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. Your palace is already being prepared for you when you check out of here. What more do you want? What more do you need? How many more words of prophecy do you need before you start to fulfill the first one? Let's just start to build the kingdom of God and lay all the other stuff aside. Amen? It is no longer you that live, but it's Christ that lives on the inside of you. And this life you live is by faith in Jesus Christ. God bless you.
Joshua.